Salvation is working on both vertical and horizontal axes. Salvation is not just about I and me, it's about us and we. The same grace that reconciles us to God also reconciles us one with another.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and today the topic is reconciliation. Reconciliation with each other. Now, Pastor Miller, you mentioned here, we just heard that because of what I've received in Christ, I'm reconciled to God. This vertical relationship's been reconciled, but it also creates a horizontal reconciliation, yes?
That's right, because not only have we been made right with God through Jesus Christ, that's our salvation, that also means we are being brought together into a new family, one with each other. And there are people from every nation, tribe, tongue, people, and language that are being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ that are now my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so there's a new family. So this vertical relationship that I have with God also has this horizontal implication that I've become part of a family of God. And if God's adopted me and adopted you and adopted all these other people into his family, then I've got to adopt each of those people myself, because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're one in Christ.
Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 2, so let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church.
So here's how it used to be. You had two groups, Jews and Gentiles. Jews were in, Gentiles out, right? And Paul says, at one time, those fleshly distinctions, you notice he modifies, everything's by the flesh. Gentiles in the flesh, Jews in the flesh, right? Those fleshly distinctions mattered, but no more. No more, because of what Jesus has done. We move from alienation to reconciliation. Reconciliation. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You Gentiles used to be on the outs. You used to be far off, but now you've been brought near. You're in. What made the difference? What made the move? The blood of Christ. In Christ, everything has changed. By the wonder of God's grace, Paul says, you Gentiles have been welcomed into the new covenant that is in Jesus' blood. You are now full members of the people of God. You've been welcomed in Christ as Gentiles. You came in directly. You didn't have to become Jewish to get the Jewish covenants. As Gentiles, you now come directly through Christ to God. You come by grace through faith, not by obeying the old Jewish laws, but directly in Christ by the power of his Spirit. God has chosen you as Gentiles. He has made you alive. He has saved you by grace. He has adopted you as his child. He has united you to Christ and sealed you with his Holy Spirit. In fact, God did everything for you Gentiles that he promised to do for us Jews when he sent Messiah Jesus to save all of us together. And to the amazement of the Jews, including Paul, you Gentiles have been welcomed in as equal partakers in God's saving grace and covenant love. This is amazing. As Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, only faith working through love. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. So in the new covenant, that is in Christ's blood, friends, Jews and Gentiles together are inheriting the covenant blessings and salvation of God. This is amazing, a massive shift. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, there are three layers of imagery at work in this short little phrase. The first two have to do with the word peace. This word peace, I think, is operating on both Jewish and Gentile categories at the same time. Let me explain. So the Jews greeted each other with a word, right? Do you know the word? Shalom, right? Shalom. It means peace. It means well-being. It means the world set to rights. It's a word of brotherhood. We belong to each other, shalom. It's a word of hope. One day Messiah will set all things to right in this world and all will be well. There will be shalom everywhere, shalom. And Paul says that shalom that creates brotherhood, that shalom that creates hope of a renewed world, that shalom is found in Jesus Christ, the Messiah who has come. He will one day reconcile all things in himself, and right now he's already reconciling Jews and Gentiles together in himself. Shalom has come, and his name is Jesus. So that's the first picture. Okay? Now, from a Greco-Roman standpoint, when you hear the word peace, it triggers different things. Because in the Greco-Roman Empire, they had this thing called the Pax Romana, the Pax, or the Roman peace, Pax Romana. And it was the idea that Caesar had brought all peoples into peace with one another in this global empire that he had made. So all peoples from different ethnic backgrounds have now been reconciled together under the lordship of Caesar, Roman peace. And of course he did this through power and coercion and conquest, right? It wasn't really peace. It wasn't really unity. It was just cessation of hostilities, okay? And then Paul says, I want to show you where real peace comes from. I want to show you where real unity comes from. It comes not from Caesar, but through the lordship of Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his own flesh on the cross in sacrificial love, humbled himself to unite us all in love with one another and bring peace. He himself is our peace. Not Caesar, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this peace Paul's talking about, is greater than anything the Hebrew people had been looking forward to. It's greater than anything the Gentiles have ever seen. And now, the third layer of imagery that's at work in this statement is super fascinating. It's in this last phrase, he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The dividing wall of hostility. Now, if you were to go to Jerusalem at this time in the first century, in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem had a series of courts around it. The outermost court was the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were allowed to come and approach the temple, but they weren't allowed to get close to it. There was a literal wall that separated them from coming into the inner courts of the temple. And there was a notice posted on that wall in Greek and Latin that said that Gentiles were allowed to go no further on pain of death. Okay? So the law of Moses made a sharp distinction in terms of worship between the Jews who were clean and could come closer to the holiness of God, and the Gentiles who were unclean, uncircumcised, were not allowed to come into the center of the temple, into the inner courts. There was a literal dividing wall that separated Jews from Gentiles in the temple. And Paul here is, I think this image, he has this image of the temple barrier in mind, and it has become kind of a symbolic picture for him of what Christ has done. He says, Christ has broken down that wall. It's gone. The Jews and Gentiles come now in worship together. Together. They have equal access to God in Jesus Christ. There's no more hostility. There's no more barriers. There's no more divisions. He himself is our peace. He tore it down. How did he break down the dividing wall? Verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So friends, the Mosaic law from the Old Testament had all these marks of who was in and who was out. So you had clean versus unclean. You had circumcised versus uncircumcised. You had faithful versus unfaithful, welcome versus unwelcome. And in Christ, what Paul is saying is in Christ, through his perfect life, through his atoning death, through his glorious resurrection, through his ascended exaltation, Christ has fulfilled all the law and the prophets. Which means that access to God is now through him and through him alone, by grace, through faith in Christ. And so the old distinctions of the old covenant, the Mosaic law of who was in and who was out, no longer hold. They're abolished, they're set aside. The only thing that matters now is who is in Christ. And if you are in Christ, You're in. As Paul writes in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, he says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. There's Old Testament language. He set it aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus has fulfilled all of the old covenant. So to be in Christ is to be welcomed all the way in. And that's true of Jews and Gentiles in Jesus. In fact, what God has done in Christ is amazing. He's taken two groups of people who would otherwise have never gotten along, and he made them family. Do you see that? He took two groups of people who would never otherwise have gotten along, and he made them family in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, they are one new man in the place of the two. Verse 16, we have been reconciled to God in one body. Verse 17, and he came, Jesus, and preached peace, the gospel of peace, to you who were far off. Who's that? The Gentiles who were far off. Peace to you and peace to those who were near. Who's that? The Jews. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You see the Trinity here? In Christ, the Son, by the Spirit, we have access to the Father. Father, Son, and Spirit. And Jews and Gentiles together are now one new man in Christ. We have access in one Spirit to our Father. Galatians 3, verse 28 says, there is in Christ neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And here's the point, friends. In Christ, God has reconciled Jews and Gentiles to himself and with one another. There's the cross. To himself and with one another. Salvation is working on both vertical and horizontal axes. Salvation is not just about I and me, it's about us and we. The same grace that reconciles us to God also reconciles us one with another. And this reconciliation is far more than a ceasefire. It's far more than just a cessation of hostilities. It is the beginning of an interdependent and mutually loving multi-ethnic family in Jesus Christ.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. In your sermon, Pastor Miller, you mentioned Pax Romana, that this peace that the Romans were able to achieve largely through violence and through threats of force. Is there hope for us for a ceasefire, as you say, for true unity? Is there hope?
Well, and more than that, more than just a ceasefire, right? What Christ has done is deeply, it's a change of heart, you know? So that's the problem with the Pax Romana. The Romans achieved peace in the empire through domination, intimidation, and threat. Just, you know, we got peace in the empire because no one dares raise their head in rebellion, right? So Caesar got to celebrate, under my lordship, I've brought peace. But it's not real peace. It's just a demilitarized zone where you've just sort of got everybody to agree to just stop fighting because there's a bigger, badder bully on the block, right? But what Christ has done is totally different. He's killed the hostility in that he has changed our hearts. He's reconciled us to God. We're no longer at enmity with God. We're reconciled. We're now friends with God because of the peace that has come through Jesus Christ. And that also means there's peace horizontally in our relationships with people we used to get really mad at. So we used to be enemies in tribes that didn't like each other, but now in Christ, we've been reconciled as people. So the Jews that hated the Gentiles and the Gentiles that hated the Jews are now brothers and sisters in Christ and have to learn to live in this unity because they're now family. And that reconciliation is not just a theoretical or top-down pressure. That's something that's coming out of our hearts, out of our lives that have been redeemed. God is literally giving us love for one another that's supernatural, that defies the normal human categories. And if you bring this to today, I mean, people still see racial tension. They still see fragmentation, nation against nation. They see all the churn and turmoil and anger and vitriol that's out in the world. And they think, how do we make peace? How do we broker a deal through diplomacy or whatever? And the reality is the ultimate spiritual roots of all of these issues will never go away until the gospel grabs a hold of our lives. The strategy in the world is so often we either maximize our differences, like get in your tribe and own your people and, you know, hate all the same people and just like that's what it means to be truly part of your tribe. Or we ignore the differences and pretend they don't matter. We just say, well, there aren't real differences. Everyone bleeds red. It's all the same. Mm-hmm. And there's partial truths to all of those things. But the answer is not to maximize on our differences or minimize them as if they don't matter. The gospel comes in and says, you know what? All those differences, all those tribal markers that make you a certain group of people or whatever, those are real. Mm. They're just not ultimate. Mm-hmm. That there's something, an identity that's bigger than all of those tribal markers. That identity that you have in Christ demotes all these other marks of who you are as a person. It doesn't mean it doesn't erase them, but it puts them in a secondary category because we now have a new identity, a new family, a new people that we're a part of, the family of God, and that puts everything else in the second chair. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't ignore it. Because the reality is, at the end of the day, every nation, tribe, tongue, and language are going to be around the throne in glory. Those cultural differences don't go away.
Yes.
But so the gospel honors those distinctions.
Yes.
And yet, at the same time, it demotes them and makes them less important. And so the gospel gives us a whole raft of resources to deal with these major problems in our world. I think God can do something in the church that he can't do anywhere else because of Jesus.
Oh, amen. This is such a relevant topic for today because many of our listeners will say and confess, we just feel so polarized right now. It's us and it's them. In the sermon, you talked about the temple wall separating the Jews and the Gentiles. These dividing walls of hostility, they are still here, though.
Yeah. Yeah, it's not just a problem then, right, in the first century. These are problems we continue to deal with. We've got the wall of hostility. We could talk about, you know, in the world that we're living in, the wall of hostility might be political. it might be between the political left or the political right, where everyone thinks the problem is on the other side.
Yes.
It might be a wall. We have these walls racially. We have these walls culturally, socioeconomically, between people who feel like they're the ones that have everything and other people that feel like they don't have much. And so we can form these tribes and we can say, well, the problem in the world is over there, and we can end up just shooting at each other, right? And that's a huge problem. It's the dividing walls of hostility are still here. But this is where the gospel does amazing things, where the gospel can come into our lives. The gospel is a gospel of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. So the gospel is an enemy-loving gospel. The resources of reconciliation that we have in the church as the people of God are immense. And I think it's amazing. I know a family that, you know, they go to our church, and they used to hate another group of people in town. I don't need to go into all the details. But when someone from that group came to Christ, it brought all of this muscle memory history right to the forefront, and they had to work through that. If this person has been forgiven by God, then I've got to forgive them too.
Yes.
And so to see these two families that used to hate each other actually reconcile in Jesus Christ and actually be able to move through this, it's beautiful. The world's resources will never help us do that, but the blood of Jesus Christ can reconcile even the most hardened enemies. This is what Jesus has done. It's beautiful.
Pastor Philip, you said that one day we'll be united in Christ. So my question is simple. Are we making any progress? Are we really making any headway? I appreciate the story. But that's one family. Are we really making any progress?
Yeah. Well, it's slow but steady, I think, what Christ is doing in reconciling. One of the things I love about our church is all those truly diverse relationships that we have. When you gather in church, you're gathering with people that are different from you. They don't see the world the same way. They have different histories. They have different baggage. They have different priorities. I think that becomes an incubator in which the Holy Spirit can go to work and start teaching us what it means to love one another as God in Christ Jesus has loved us, that we can accept each other and love each other beyond those natural boundaries.
That is such a good point.
There's
hope
there.
You don't have to be that person or act like them or dress like them or talk like them. You can be yourself.
That's right. And honor who they are.
Yes.
And as you both are moving toward Christ, it's kind of like if Christ is at the center and up top, like at the top of a pyramid, and you're on one side and the person's on the other, as you both pursue Christ, you actually grow closer together. That distance starts to shrink as you become closer and closer to Christ. So as we pursue Jesus Christ, this unity that he has brought us into relationship with God that is also working on this horizontal level should over time draw us closer together as brothers and sisters in Christ.
Well, we're going to pick up with this next time. We're going to talk about how this truth is being practically lived out in the local church. And that's why we're offering Dr. George Sweeting's excellent book, How to Begin the Christian Life. This isn't just theory, it's a vital handbook to equip you for life in God's family. Dr. Sweeting, with his captivating style and biblical insight, tackles all the crucial how-tos. How do you cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit? How do you move beyond reading to study the Bible deeply? How do I truly become part of this family of God, made one in Christ? With over 600,000 copies in print, this time-tested resource has helped countless Christians establish the essential practices that lead to a life-giving walk with Christ. Don't just hope for spiritual growth, get equipped. For a limited time, we're offering How to Begin the Christian Life for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.